Could you turn with me, please, to the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter. I said last week we're going to start a new series entitled Hope in a Hopeless World. And for those who are familiar with their New Testament, you immediately would have thought of 1 Peter. That is where you go to whenever you need hope in a hopeless world. We're going to read from chapter 1. And we're going to read this morning the first 8 verses. We'll not get them done, but for the sake of context, verses 1 to 8 of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Familiar words. A teenager looks again at their smartphone and reads the anonymous abuse and the vile comments about their appearance. It's been a constant thing for the past weeks and months. And the teenager decides that the situation is hopeless. And it would be better for everybody if they were not here. And they lift a pen to write their final note to their family. Hopeless. A wife walks away from the graveside of her husband. People are kind, their words are well-meaning and sincere, but there's an emptiness inside, and the future for her seems hopeless. She feels she'll never get over it. The company is not doing well. The orders are not sufficient. He's called into the office and told, I'm sorry, we'll have to let you go. He leaves the office to break the news to his wife and family. And the situation seems hopeless. Such incidences are going on every day throughout our community. Suicide has become a real problem. And many in our society feel that we are living in a hopeless situation. The news items scare us. The coronavirus scares us. We wonder what is going to hit next and what could be round the corner. And for some, it's just enough to tip them over the edge to a feeling of hopelessness. When life hurts, when dreams fade, nothing helps like hope. Hope is not just a nice option to have. Hope is essential to our survival, to have hope in a hopeless world. It is hope that there is life beyond the grave that gets us through our grief, and we know that we will meet again. It is Hope that reminds us that we're not alone whenever we despair and we feel abandoned. It is hope that lifts our spirits when we are discouraged. It is hope that carries us through the pain when we are in agony. It is hope that reminds us that God is still in control whenever our family rob us of sleep and we can't get to sleep and we wonder where they are. It is hope that gets us through. Hope is that light at the end of a dark tunnel. Hope is essential to our survival. And when you come into the spiritual realm, it is not easy to be faithful as a Christian in this world. It may be slightly easier in our society, but across the world today, true believers are in the minority. The Christian voice is disregarded and sidelined. The press and the media dismiss us out of hand. The government ignores us, and society scoffs at us. And you'll hear, you don't believe that, surely. You don't believe the Bible. You don't believe in the resurrection. You surely don't believe in the virgin birth. Peter writes this epistle to believers who are struggling. He's writing to believers that are holding on by their fingertips. And they look around them and they despair of life. And they feel the situation is well nigh hopeless. Peter lifts up his pen. And he brings them hope in a hopeless world. The hope of the Christian. By way of introduction to this wonderful epistle this morning, my focus is just on verse number 1. So you don't have to move too far to find our text this morning. 1 Peter 1 verse 1. It divides easily into 3. First of all, there's the man, Peter. And then we want to see the motive. He's an apostle. What does that mean? And then we want to see the ministry that he's involved in. That's where we're going this morning. First of all, the man. And we know quite a bit about the man. We know a lot about Peter. We know that he was from Bethsaida. We know that he was the brother of Andrew. We know that he was married, because there in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus comes to Capernaum and heals his mother-in-law. So we know that he's a married man. We also know that he's passionate. We know that he's extrovert. He's energetic. We know that he's weather-beaten because he has a fishing business and he's used to the storms and the waves. He's strong-willed, sometimes obnoxious. He's overconfident. He's intensely loyal. That's Peter. I remember many years ago in India, Tom Orr, who's now in glory, he did a ministry series on the big fisherman, and he looked at the character of Peter. I really enjoyed that series of Tom Orr. But that loyalty, that overconfidence, that being obnoxious caused Peter to make promises that he couldn't keep. Do you remember that incident in the upper room whenever the Lord revealed that somebody would betray him, and Peter says, "Not I. I'll never let you down, Lord. I'll be there." Whenever they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers came, it was Peter who drew a sword, you remember? Caught the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. That was Peter. Headstrong. Out front. But Satan used his personality, his attributes. He used that to trip up Peter. And Peter makes spiritual shipwreck. Matthew 16, he confessed that Jesus Christ that Jesus was the Christ. Luke 22, he denied that Jesus was the Christ. Contrast. In fact, whenever you get to Matthew 14, Peter's faith was so strong, he walked on the water, and yet he almost drowned at the same time because his faith was weak. Faith was strong, faith was weak. Confident in his belief, shaky in his belief. That was Peter. Peter's life was a spiritual roller coaster. Now, I know that in Bali Baptist, all the Christians here, that your life's not like that. You just live up in the heavenlies all the time. That's wonderful. But maybe sometimes you wonder what it's like for the rest of us, because for most of us, our spiritual walk is like a roller coaster. And there's times whenever you love your quiet time and your prayer time and things are going well and you're waiting for the opportunity to witness. Sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes you hit those down times and you think, does God hear me at all? Does God hear my prayer? Does God know that I'm here? Happens, doesn't it? And Peter ends up in Luke 22, a broken man, and it says he went out and he wept bitterly. He felt guilty, ashamed, and embarrassed, and that's the way he thought his life would be. But then the Lord Jesus died on the cross, and for Peter it seemed that hope was gone for good. All his hopes were invested in Jesus. That was until resurrection morning. That was until Easter Sunday morning, whenever the tomb was empty and Jesus was alive and hope was reborn. And the empty tomb was the ultimate game changer. Easter morning was the birth of new hope. And the angel, do you remember the angel said in Mark 16, tell his disciples and Peter. Don't leave out Peter. Peter thinks he's not one of the disciples anymore. Peter thinks he's made spiritual shipwreck and he can't walk the Christian life anymore. But you tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee and you'll see him there. Peter, the failure, the blasphemer, had renewed hope. And because of hope, Peter became a catalyst used by the Holy Spirit in the foundation of the early church. He was no longer strong-willed, no longer obnoxious, but rather had a servant-hearted heart like a shepherd. And I'm speaking to a Peter this morning. Maybe not in name, but a Peter in character, a Peter in personality. And Satan has you at the world's fire, spiritually in denial, maybe stubborn, maybe feeling empty, maybe disappointed with yourself. Maybe the past comes back like a flashback into your mind and reminds you what you've done. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings hope to every believer. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a game changer for us. Because where there was no hope, there is hope. And Peter here saw restoration and revival in his soul. And I want to tell you, as we go through this epistle, time and time and time again, we'll discover there is hope in a hopeless world. There is an answer for the heartache and the heartbreak. The risen Savior can give you hope in a hopeless world. We can say, as the Lord said in John 14 in the upper room, we can use those words and say, because he lives, I can live also. He can take you from where you are this morning to where he wants you to be. That's the man. That's Peter. But let's move on. We want to look at the motive. because he says right at the start, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What's an apostle? It's a very exclusive group. Two criteria were needed to be an apostle. Number one, you had to walk with the Lord Jesus. And secondly, you had to be commissioned by the Lord Jesus into service. Literally, there is a very small number. There are the 12 disciples, probably minus Judas, who was never commissioned into service. So 11 of the apostles who were disciples of Jesus Christ. Plus the apostle Paul, who had a very unique apostleship as one born out of due time, as he calls it. And so you have this 11 disciples plus Paul are the apostles who were the foundation of the early church. And they were entrusted by Christ to establish the church and to spread the word of God. And so Peter, that stubborn fisherman, that impulsive leader who had failed spiritually, is restored and is appointed to establish the church and teach the saints the things of God. You will remember that the Lord changed his name from Simon to Peter, which means a rock, indicating that he would be a foundation in the church, the same as the other apostles. He would be part of that foundational group from when the church would be formed on the day of Pentecost. Remember when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit descended and indwelt his people, and the church was born. Before the Lord had ascended back to glory, he had met with the disciples, of course, and he gave a particular instruction to Peter. Peter, do you love me? In fact, he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I remember preaching in Israel, just north of Tiberias, on the shore, and I was looking, I've mentioned it before, looking at what was he pointing at? Do you love me more than these? What were the these? Was he pointing at the old fishing boats and saying, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your old business, Peter? Or maybe he was pointing at the food on the shore, the bread and the fish. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your daily provision, Peter? Do you love me more than the daily requirements? Or maybe he was pointing at the disciples. Do you love me more than you love your friends? Do you love me more than these? Or maybe he was comparing. Maybe he was saying, do you love me more than these people love me? How does your love compare to theirs? Peter gets exasperated. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And you remember what the Lord said? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And Peter, as an apostle, was feeding the sheep. This is why he wrote these letters. He was fulfilling his commission to feed the sheep. And so in this letter that we have before us, it's an inspired document to encourage, to teach, to inform, to inspire the early church as they go through persecution. And they think there is no hope. It was written from Rome. If you get to the back of the epistle in chapter 5, you'll read about Babylon. Not literally Babylon, but the center of opposition, which probably was talking about Rome. Written from Rome by a scribe called Silvanus as Peter dictated the letter. And amazingly, 2,000 years later, the purpose, the motive of this letter remains the same. It remains to help you and encourage you to walk faithfully the Christian path when the valley is deep and the heart is broken and the tears are many. It's to teach, to inform, to inspire, to give you hope in a hopeless world. That's why this is written. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light onto our path. It will transform our souls. It'll calm our spirit. It will strengthen us in weakness. This is God speaking directly to you and me. You know something? People will lie to you. God's word will never lie. People will manipulate you. God's word will not manipulate you. You can take this word and believe it and stand upon it. Build your life around it. It is hope in a hopeless world. I don't know what outline we'll use for this series. I was reading the other day But he used this outline. He says, hope because of redemption. That's chapter 1 and up to verse 10 of chapter 2. Hope because of new life. Hope because of redemption. Secondly, hope because of reflection. We have to make an impact, an impression on those around us. And so there is hope because of that reflection that we have on others. There's to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then thirdly, hope because of the return of Jesus Christ from chapter 4 and verse 7 through to the end of chapter 5. So hope because of redemption, hope because of reflection, hope because of the return of Jesus Christ. The man, Peter. The motive, because he's commissioned by God as an apostle to feed the sheep in difficult circumstances. Thirdly, the ministry. It says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter is writing to a fledgling Christian community that is being so persecuted, they've had to flee Jerusalem. Had to flee from other parts of the then known world. Think of Burkina Faso, as we were thinking about last Sunday morning, Christians having to move. Think of Odessa in India. Think of Somalia. What happened away back then was very simple. Nero was on the throne in Rome. He decided to have a new building program, but to enable the new building program, he was going to have to destroy a large part of the city of Rome. And so in AD 64, he started to burn down the city. And of course, the story is told about how he fiddled and played while Rome burned. It did not go down well. The populace of Rome were up in arms about their leader rebellion against Nero. Nero deflected the problem. And he says, no, it's not my fault. It's these Christians that have done it. That's where you need to venture opposition. It's not me. It's these Christians. And so in AD 64, there started a persecution among the fledgling church across the then known world. It is said that Nero captured Christians and put them on stakes around his palace and set them alight to light his way around the palace. They were hounded up and put into the amphitheatres to fight with lions and gladiators. It was a terrible time to be a Christian. It was a terrible time to name the name of Christ. And so that many of the people of this day, you can argue whether they should have stayed or gone, but they ran. They had wee families. They had responsibilities, and so they fled into areas around Europe. Mostly Turkey, according to these names. And there they were, wee pockets. You know the way whenever you go into some of these cities, you find the Jewish quarter. That's the idea. They went to these different areas. They went to Pontus and they got a wee community and they met together in the wee Jewish community, a wee believing community there in Pontus. Same in Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. And there they were, wee pockets, frightened to come out. frightened about who will find that they're there, who will come and arrest them. They're waiting to hear the soldiers coming. And they felt the situation was hopeless. And that's who Peter writes this letter to. I look around this congregation. We don't all dress the same. We don't have the same body shape. And as you look at me, you're probably very thankful for that. We have different tastes in food and literature and music and hobbies. But there's one thread going through this congregation. We all understand what it is to hurt. Every one of us. We know what it's like when there doesn't seem an easy way through. We know what it's like that when we can't share it with anybody. We don't want it getting out. We know what it's like whenever all is dark and the tears are running down our faces. Suffering is the universal language. The tears of a child, the tears of a teenager, the tears of a widow, the tears of an adult, all are the same. Our life gets hammered. Our dreams dissipate. Our heart is torn apart. And we have to deal with the pain and the heartache and the disease and the disasters, the trials and the tragedies. And that's why we turn to 1 Peter. Because Peter's audience is not theologians. Peter's audience is not preachers. Peter's audience is not the intellectuals. No, Peter's audience is to a group of frightened, struggling Christians affected by horrible persecution because they love Jesus Christ. Disappointment had spread like the coronavirus. Suffering was the accepted norm. And this community of believers had fled Jerusalem, traveled to Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. They faced hostility, threatening, and being cut off from all that was familiar back home in Jerusalem. This morning, praise God, we are not in Burkina Faso, or Odessa, or Somalia, or some of these other countries. But it could just be that you are hurting and lonely and struggling in your spiritual Christian life. Life has been hard and seems so unfair. I want to tell you, God has a message for you. You are not alone. You are not abandoned. God's people have always been going through the mill. And there is a word in season for you in 1 Peter. Hope in a hopeless world. It's a stable, solid, steady, sure hope. A hope to stay focused. A hope that will enable us to endure. A hope that will keep us faithful. This journey, I promise you, through 1 Peter, will be well worth the effort. This is life-changing. We will find hope beyond sickness and pain, and hope beyond immaturity and bitterness, hope beyond guilt and shame and sorrow. Why? Because the man who wrote it, humanly speaking, knew failure and hopelessness in his own life. And knew what it was for God to pick him up and use him again. Hope in a hopeless world. The man, Peter. The motive, he's an apostle charged with feeding the sheep. The ministry, a ministry of encouragement to broken people. That's what we have ahead of us. You will notice in verse 2 that we start off with elect according to the foreknowledge of God. There's an interesting one to start off with next Sunday morning. So if that's an issue for you that you debate and you argue with, come next Sunday. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God.